All right, let me gather us together around the reading of God's word today, as I said in Psalm chapter 19, all 14 verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Your thought for today is, God reveals himself to us through his creation and his word. And again, there's a little double meaning on word that we'll talk about later. God reveals himself to us through his creation and his word. As I said with the young folks there, there's two kinds of ways that God reveals himself to us, and I'm going to add a third. There's general revelation, which is what the psalmist addressed first here. The heavens declare the glory of God. And it is plain language. That's what he means when he says in that there's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. That type of general revelation goes out into all the world. It is there for everybody to see. Now, what they make of it is a different story. We all have heard the counter story to what the psalmist is drawing our attention to. And even in Romans chapter 1, Paul goes back to that same type of general revelation to say that people are without excuse. And why are they without excuse? Because of the preciseness, because of the complexity of this world that we live in. The biological world, the natural world, how the earth spins, how there are seasons, how heat and cold are handled. Just the cycle of life through, as we studied way back in school, the nitrogen cycle and the cycle of moisture as it comes in and it goes up into the clouds and it falls down and it goes out into all of the earth. All of these things are precisely put together by a loving and intelligent being. But the counter argument, of course, is that we were seeded from outer space by meteors and other things that hit the earth during its formation, and over, if you give something enough time, that over that course of time, then this is what you're going to have. And that message is so latched on to by what we call the world that when a Christian speaks creation, we get mocked, because the argument is so much against the idea of God that mankind is trying to explain him away. We've talked about that in past sermons, about how if God is taken out of the picture, that frees mankind to be his own God, which is what Adam and Eve chose to do in the Garden of Eden. That was their sin. I want to decide for myself what is right and what is wrong. I want to think outside of the truth that God gives to me, and I want to decide for myself what is right and what is wrong. In other words, I am sitting on my throne and I am going to rule my kingdom the way that I choose to, the way that I desire to. And that was the sin of rebellion that happened way back in the garden. That is the sin of rebellion that we keep living under this day. And we are so good at explaining away our rebellious hearts, as we talked about in Sunday school today, that we can actually begin to create a narrative around the things that control us, the things that we go back to, and we can say, well, I choose to do this. It is a choice that I make. I do this because I want to. The narrative we create when we begin to speak like that is, I control this thing. But yet we keep going back to it. But the narrative in our mind is, I am in control. Again, we are on the throne. But it has such a hold over us that we have begun to need that, whatever it is that pulls us. And it could be emotions, it could be substance, it could be relationship, whatever it is. You fill in the blank. Whatever that thing is that we have to keep going back to, we can create that narrative in our hearts that we control this thing. I go back to this thing because I choose to. I go back to this thing because I like it. But it does not have control over me. In the same way, the world builds up a narrative that God is not in creation, that creation happened on its own, that we are a byproduct of a natural process that took millions and millions of years to produce. And at a certain point of time, there was a Fred Flintstone. And then at another point of time, then Wilma came. And then during all of this process, something of that very early particle primordial soup said, I'm going to be a plant. Well, I want to be a tree. And if you go back and look at all of these processes, they call us simplistic. But how, I just can't wrap my mind around how all of this happened by chance. But yet that's the narrative that the world wants us to use and to believe to put God out of the picture so that we can be our own God. God has used this, His creation, to speak of His majesty, to speak of His power, His grace, His love. If you look at how He uses all of His creation, a man named Wilson spoke of some of these things as I was doing my reading. Quote some of the things that he has here. Creation proclaims God's creative power, as we've just spoken about. How can we not look up into the heavens and all that we see and wonder that there's not that and wonder how the world can believe that there's not creative intelligence behind that? His relentless goodness, the sun and the rain that comes to deliver our harvests, and the seeds that we have, the seasons that we have, that continue to fulfill the promise that He made to Noah about the earth will continue on in its cycles until Christ returns. And God has also used His creation to bring His judgment upon the earth. We can go about in our pride. Farmers, you know this better than anybody else. We can go about in our pride that we can do this and we can do that. But all God has to do is turn off the spigot. And if He turns it off long enough, it's going to bring us to our knees. Earlier generations knew this better than we do because of the technology that we have, because of the storage capacities that we have now and how we're all interconnected with global markets. But there was a way of living that was connected very well to the land in our earlier time, where if He turned off the spigot and rains did not come, or too much rain came at the wrong time, that it would devastate the harvest. That it would cause people to migrate. Or it would cause people to suffer. God used His creation to bring about His judgment. Deuteronomy 11 reminds us to take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will shut up the heavens. These are Moses' words to the people who are going into the promised land. He will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. You've got a good land, don't let it go to your head, because God's blessing is in that. That land today can be translated to mean good job. That land today can be translated to mean good life. You've got a good job, you've got a good life. Understand that God's blessings put that in your life. And so God uses his general revelation to go out into the world and to speak his truth and to proclaim his glory. And as Paul says, mankind is without excuse, because as the psalmist reminds us, this creation speaks a common language. We see all of this, and it speaks of the glory of God. There's another kind of revelation there. And I think, you know, when I was first studying this passage, it kind of goes from the creation in verse 6 to all of a sudden the law of the Lord is perfect. And it's sort of like a hard transition there. And at first I was like, what in the world is going on here? And so as I was, then all of a sudden God put this thought into my mind. Well, there's two kinds of revelation. And there it is right there. You've got general revelation of creation, and then you've got the special revelation. What we call special revelation is God's word. So how is God revealing himself to the psalmist? How does God reveal himself to us? Through his creation and general revelation, and also through the special revelation that we call his word. Again, Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Moses is saying, folks, there's going to be some things here that you're just not going to understand. Why do bad things happen to good people? That old phrase, catchphrase that we have. Why do all of these bad things happen in the world? There's going to be some things that are the secret will of God that are carried out by him through his decrees that he has put forth as being necessary to carry the world to the end that he has already designed for it. That's God's business. Our business is what's been given to us to use to guide us into his truth and into a deeper relationship and a stronger relationship with him. That is his special revelation that he gives to his church. General revelation, the entire world. Special revelation to his church. God's laws are an act of that loving protection. Remember that illustration that I gave you, I hope you don't forget it, of the fence around the pasture. God's law is that fence around the pasture. How do we see that law? Do we see that as restrictive? Do we see that as inhibitive? Or do we see it as an act of a loving God who wants to protect us and take care of us and nourish us and be our God and be our strength? That's the idea of God's law. It reveals God's character to us. It reveals himself, how he is, but it also reveals how he wants us to be. In his word, he proclaims his truth. In his word, he guides us. In his word, he encourages us. God uses his word to bring that everlasting life to the dry bones of the sinner. As a great illustration of God, of how his resurrection power through Christ Jesus can reach even the most destitute of an individual. When he shows Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, as what we call, if you remember, the Valley of Dry Bones. And in that vision, God said, "What do you see out there, son of man?" Bunch of old dusty bones. "Do you think these bones can come to life? Oh Lord, you know." And so through the speaking of the word, sinews and muscles and all of that became on those bones. Now, what is a bone? A bone is a remnant of what used to be. It is evidence of what used to be. Sinful man is evidence of what used to be. In the garden, man was everything God wanted man to be. Sin came into man's heart. And now what we have in sinful man is evidence of what man used to be. It speaks to past glory. That valley of dry bones spoke to past glory. But even that past glory, even the most destitute of sinners, what is a dry bone? It's useless. It lays in the ground. It can't move without some dog picking it up or some animal picking it up and carrying it where it needs to be carried. All it does is going to sit there and just deteriorate in wherever position that it's in until something acting outside of it moves it. That's how helpless it is. God is painting the picture that a sinner is at that point where he or she can do nothing to save themselves. They simply are a remnant of what used to be the glory of God in His creation of man. But God can speak into that most destitute of lives, His grace and His love. And it can bring life to those bones. And that's what God's Word does. You've heard, many of you have, you've heard me speak about how God is reaching, especially to Muslim countries. And I've heard it from many different sources about how He sends dreams to individuals. In those Muslim countries, they are very restrictive about any type of individual going in and preaching gospel, preaching anything that's against their beliefs and their religion. And they're very harsh on anyone who tries to sneak in and do that. But God is even penetrating that iron wall, if you will, by sending dreams. But in those dreams, what does He do? He doesn't save them in that dream, but He uses that dream to send them to the source of His Word. At least in every case that I've been told about. As a young lady that went from the church that I used to be at, she went over to India for an extended mission trip. I think it was like 8 weeks. Two of her supervisors were going down the street one day. It was a rainy season and they were in a gondola. And they were going down the street and they came to a junction in the street. And a man hailed them from a high area. Wanted them to stop. He said, "I had a dream last night." And he said, "God told me that today I would find someone who could give me a special gift at this place right here." And the supervisors handed him the Word of God and spent a moment sharing the gospel with him. You've heard me tell that other story where a Muslim man in India came to the missionary's desk and he said, "Tell me the meaning of this particular verse." And the missionary knew that this man wouldn't even know what book of the Bible that was in. Not alone that verse. And he said he had a dream, and in that dream he had a succession of people coming to him. And in that dream, he asked him, how can I be saved? And each one said, "The next one can tell you," until someone came who he recognized as Jesus. And in their religion, they recognized Jesus as a prophet. And Jesus said, "Go to the missionary and ask him what this verse means." That's how specific some of these dreams are and how powerful they are. And how God's Word can penetrate and find His people and grab them from the uttermost reaches of destitute life. Fully and powerfully protected by governments that won't have anything to do with the Word of God. But He calls His church. That's how powerful the action of God is in bringing His church together. But He brings His church to His Word because He has placed within His Word the power to put flesh and life in the driest, most destitute of bones. And that's how powerful that Word is. And that is a special revelation that comes to His church. But I want to add a third revelation to this, not specifically in this psalm, but I want to add a third type of revelation. And that revelation is this, and it's needed for emphasis, but that revelation comes from knowing Christ Jesus, the incarnation of God, when He took on human flesh. And He came to live and dwell among us. And as I touched on last week, if you remember, when Christ walked upon us, it was God's way of saying, "This is my Word." He's called a Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word became, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. lived among us. And as I said last week, it was God's way of saying, here is my Son. Love like Him. Live like Him. Speak like Him. Pray like Him. This is how I want you to live. And so there is a general revelation that goes into the world and it speaks God's glory and God's presence. There is a special revelation that comes to His church and is used for God to bring life to those bones and to bring salvation to the most destitute of sinners. And then there is that special, specific, I should say, revelation that comes into the heart of that rejuvenated bone. And it is saying, proclaim my truth. Live my love. Live like my Son. Be Christ-like. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God. He's talking about Jesus, who is at the Father's side. He has made God known. Colossians 1:15, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Then it goes on to say in chapter 2, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Christ is our pattern. If you remember my illustration of the rod, Christ is our rod. He is that standard that all who come after are to look back to as being the standard of life, the standard of love, the standard of compassion, the standard of truth. Because Christ has come, God is saying, see my Son, live like Him. See my Son, let Him guide you into the way that I want man to glorify me. So take in that specific revelation of Christ Jesus. We have Him now as part of who we are through His Spirit. To let that Spirit continue to give us those specific guides, those specific truths. Because it is in His specific revelation of God through His Son is the ultimate revelation of God's character to His creation. In Christ, we have the ultimate revelation of who God is, spoken into the heart of His creation, you and me. General revelation makes God known. Special revelation calls in His church. Specific revelation shows His church how to live so that we may glorify God. We may be the light to the world. The footprint of God, as I like to say, no matter where our paths may lead us, we are God's footprint because we carry around His kingdom with us wherever we go. Let that be an encouragement, but also let it be a warning that you carry God with us wherever you go. Even into those deep, dark, hidden places, God is with you, child of God. Do respect Him and honor Him by carrying Him to honorable places. Let that soak in and ask God to allow you to reflect on where do you walk with God? Where do you take Him? And in that walk with God, how can we help Him to be more revealed to the world? Let me pray for you. Father, as we come before You this day, we thank You for Your grace and we thank You for the revelation of Your Son that speaks Your truth, that guides us into that truth. For He is the whole fullness of deity dwelling bodily. That He is the image of that invisible God. That He is the God that no one has ever seen. He's full of grace and truth. May we walk with that word and in that word and by that word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.